That was a super helpful conversation between James and Katie at the beginning of the service, wasn't it? As we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, and it would be great if you could have that open in front of you, 2 Peter chapter 2. James and Katie just helped to remind us about, as we come to God's Word, sometimes we'll be reading different parts of God's Word, they're doing different things, God's speaking in every part of the Bible, but this part, God is really alerting us. He's warning us. And the language and tone is that of warning. Avoid. Watch out for. And as Katie reminds us, this is God's word. God is speaking to us now, speaking in the pages of the scriptures. And so we want humble hearts to just listen to God's word and what he has to say. Let's pray one more time now as we come to listen to God's word. Father, we do pray now that you would open our hearts to your word, and Father, your word to our hearts, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started looking at this chapter, didn't we, last week? And it's a chapter where Peter is talking about the false teachers. And he's talking about false teachers who have come in amongst the people that he's writing to, and they are preaching things that aren't true about God and about the world and about the second coming of Jesus. They're saying, look, the Jesus Christ, his first coming 2,000 years ago, he's not going to come again. He's not going to return to this world. And Peter is warning against these false teachers. And last week we saw from the examples of fallen angels and the time of Noah and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that God will act in judgment on those who do not teach what is right. And now in this second half of 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter continues to talk about these false teachers. So two things that I want us to see. Firstly, a minister to avoid. And secondly, a ministry to avoid. So the spotlights are really on the platform this morning. A minister to avoid and a ministry to avoid. A minister to avoid. So these false teachers, what they teach from the platform to God's people. Well, what are the characteristics? What should we avoid about them? And firstly is self-confidence. You know, we live in a culture and a society today which prizes confidence, don't we? We're told to be confident to get what you want, to get where you want. And confidence, the belief in something, strong belief in something, is important. The question is what we're confident in. And these false teachers are supremely confident in themselves. So have a look at 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10. This is especially true of those, now he's talking about the false teachers that he spoke of at the beginning of the chapter. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people, these false teachers, blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. You see how Peter speaks about these people despising authority? Did you see that in verse 10? They arrogantly bring their views on and judgments on all things without any humble submission to God and his word. In these verses, Peter uses a difficult example. You see, he speaks about them not being afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Look at verse 12, how they blaspheme in matters they do not understand like unreasoning animals. It seems that these false teachers were really flippant about the spiritual realm. After all, they were teaching that Jesus wasn't going to return. There would be no judgment. It seems that the spiritual realm, angels and demons, just seemed a bit of a joke to them. And they just spoke frivolously and flippantly about them. These devil and these demons, they were happy to speak in blasphemous ways, to heap abuse on them. They're supremely confident in their take on the world, their understanding of how the world works, what's going to happen. And the Bible tells us that this kind of self confidence, our understanding, is absolutely disastrous. We were made to find our confidence in God and His Word. Something that the heavenly angels in verse 11 model to us. They're aware of the Lord and His judgments and serving Him. And when we lose that, as I said, we are heading for destruction. Peter uses the example of unreasoning animals. Do you see that? Creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Woody, our dog at home, he's a creature of instinct, I tell you that. He doesn't reflect on the world, our dog Woody. He doesn't engage his mind to think about what is right and wrong. So, for example, when he sees a squirrel, then, have you seen the film Up, the Pixar film Up? Squirrel and bang, he's after that squirrel. No thought, no assessment, just pure instinct. Woody wouldn't, if he saw a squirrel kind of sitting on a path and a kind of a net around the squirrel and a rope, and he wouldn't think, this has the characteristics of a trap, right? He'd just be self-confident squirrel. He hasn't got a clue what he's doing. And Peter says that about these false teachers. They are supremely confident, despising God's authority and judgments, backing their own take on the world, but it will lead to disaster and destruction. Where does your confidence lie? Where should a minister, a teacher, small group teacher, where should their confidence lie? A minister to avoid, self-confidence. And next, self-fulfilling. When the focus is on yourself, your own understanding of the world and life, then it's your desires that are going to be the goal, aren't they? Life will all be about identifying and getting what you feel is good for you, living to gratify your desires, not least material and sexual desires. And that's what these false teachers display. Look at verse 13. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you, with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. You see in those verses the theme of greed and sex. We saw this a bit last week. Carouse means indulgent living, sexual, material. These false teachers are eager for more and more. They are experts at getting more and more, just self-fulfillment. And they teach in such a way that everyone is happy, everyone is made to feel comfortable, no challenge, the money keeps rolling into church, it's the controlling passion of their lives, material possessions, what they can get. And it's the same with sex. As we said last week, God made us sexual beings. Sex is good, good as God made it. And as we said last week, we've managed to twist and mangle sex to be used as how we think it should be used. And so these false teachers now live following their sexual desires, eyes full of adultery, seducing the unstable. This desire for self-fulfillment, to living for whatever we want, whatever we think is right, has been recently described in a great book by Carl Truman called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And in that book, Carl Truman describes how our understanding in our Western culture has got to the point where we find identity in how we feel. So feelings lie at the center of who we are. And what's the central feeling that we're absorbed with is sexual fulfillment. So right at the center of our culture's life and living is a desire to find sexual fulfillment. And our culture has now said that everyone and anyone is free to express that and find that fulfillment in whatever way they can. And that's what these teachers are saying. That's what they're displaying. Just find self-fulfillment, find sexual fulfillment, however you want. And no one has the right to say to you otherwise. The phrase, they never stop sinning, do you see that? Means they are never satisfied, never fulfilled, which is what sin does. It never gives us the fulfillment we're looking for. And Peter is very descriptive about this kind of life. He describes it as blots and blemishes, just plain ugly. Life lived outside of God, just fulfilling our own desires, is an ugly life, Peter says. He calls us blots and blemishes. In the next chapter, he's going to call God's people to be spotless and blameless. Here's a minister to avoid. And this idea of humanity as looking for something, people as pursuing fulfillment, is exactly where Peter goes next. So people are these false teachers are self-confident, self-fulfilling, and as a result, they are self-directing. Confident in ourselves, pursuing satisfaction wherever they can find it. Look at verse 15. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he is rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. The Bible often describes life as a journey. And when we reject God's ways, when we're confident only in ourselves, our own desires, we leave the well-trodden path of God's ways into disaster. That's what the Bible teaches. And Peter uses a famous example of this from the Old Testament, Balaam and his talking donkey. Balaam was a man who knew what God had said about living in the world, but he chose to ignore it, to live his own way instead. The description of his life from the book of Numbers describes a man who was more interested in making money and enticing the people of Israel to sexual sin rather than godliness. And that's why Peter uses him as an example here. His greed and sexual morality is so powerful because it's precisely what these false teachers and false ministers are modeling in our passage. Peter's illustration of Balaam also continues this theme of the animal kingdom, doesn't it? Of course, in one sense, we're all part of the animal kingdom. We're made of the same stuff. But in another sense, we are totally different. We're made in God's image. We have souls. We're made to know God. We're embodied souls who will live forever. And Peter is describing these heretical ministers, these false teachers, as unreasoning animals. In fact, it took an animal to correct Balaam in his foolishness. That's what Balaam's donkey does. Like a scene from Shrek, the donkey ends up talking to Balaam, trying to stop him following his own way. He sees an angel. The donkey sees an angel in the path as Balaam is pursuing this madness. And the donkey hedges against a wall. And the donkey lies down. And finally, he speaks to the prophet to try and make him see sense. Peter is describing these false teachers, these heretical ministers, as unreasoning animals. Peter is holding up these self-confident, self-fulfilling, self-directing false teachers, and he wants us them this morning to see the reality of who they are, the foolishness of what they are doing, the dead end of where they're going. And he does so that when we see false teaching, when we hear it, we will run a million miles away from it. That's why Peter is warning us in such strong language this morning. If a minister stands here and confidently announces that, look, there's no such thing as the devil, and we're thinking too much about the spiritual realm, and this life is actually all there is, and the Lord Jesus isn't returning, and there is no such thing as a judgment. These beliefs are just for small minds. Peter wants you to run a million miles from that kind of false teaching. He doesn't want you turning up to church next week. If someone stands here and confidently announces, that God has a great plan for your life, and that is to be rich and healthy and problem-free. That's the plan God has for your life. And all you need is enough faith and to give nice donations to the church. We're going to play some music now, and the offering bags will go around, and you're to put money into that offering bag. And by the way, this is taught in countless churches across the world. Peter says, if you hear that kind of teaching, run a million miles away from it. That kind of false gospel, prosperity gospel, is not true. Avoid that minister. Peter is saying, if someone stands here and confidently announces that, look, the Bible doesn't actually teach that sex is only for a man and a woman in marriage, that actually we've moved on from that old interpretation of the Bible. Yeah, okay, the church might have believed that for 1900 years, but the Bible, God wants us just to be happy and self-fulfilled in our sexual lives. Peter wants you to run a million miles away from that. Don't turn up to that church next week. But that kind of ministry, that kind of false teacher, that kind of false minister is going to lead a church astray. And we are to be on the lookout. We are to be watchful. We are to be lovingly alert of what we hear and of our own hearts. The seeds of false teaching in our own hearts and minds. So a minister to avoid. And now secondly, a ministry to avoid. A ministry to avoid. Every church is going to have a kind of ministry culture, isn't it? And its leaders, you kind of, you know, elders and elders' wives and deacons' wives and home group leaders' wives and all the small group ministries that we have. You meet with people and you'll soon start, as you talk, as you listen, you'll feel a culture. These people are what they're like. That's why you need to pray for leaders, elders, deacons, members. As we come out of this pandemic, as we come into a new season of our church's life, what we want our ministry to look like and feel like. And Peter is pretty damning about the kind of ministry that these false teachers lead. Firstly, he says it has nothing substantial to say. He's brutal in this. You've seen these false teachers are so confident. They speak with power and presence. They've got great credentials. They've maybe written a lot of books, right? They're invited to speak in famous places. They're in demand. And what they say seems so clever and innovative and interesting. New takes on old themes. But look at how Peter describes their ministry in verse 17. These people are springs without water, mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words. Think of being really thirsty, right? Say you've been playing tennis, or you've been out on a run, or you've just been outside, all right? So you're really thirsty, and you get inside, you think, oh, I really need a drink, so you go to the kitchen tap, and you turn it on, nothing comes out. Not a drop. You're gutted. This tap. Not doing what it's supposed to do. Or think of a country that desperately needs rain. Now, that's not us right now, is it? But actually, I shouldn't say it like that. Because you think, like, some countries, especially in certain seasons of their year, they desperately need water, don't they? So you imagine a country's in desperate need of rain, and you see clouds and dark clouds appear covering the sky, and not a drop of rain falls. So much promise, nothing delivered. And that's how Peter describes the ministry of these false teachers. What they so confidently teach carries no substance, no Bible, no truth, no sense of this is what God is saying, no sense of this is what the church has proclaimed throughout history, the gospel passed from one generation to the next. Nothing of that. The pattern of sound teaching entrusted from one person to the next. We should be alert to self-confidence that includes innovative content. Like if for 2,000 years the church hasn't been teaching something, and suddenly a minister says, I've got something brand new to say, that should send alarm bells ringing. A faithful, fruitful ministry comes through speaking and communicating who God is, as he has revealed himself in his word. And that's why, dearest friends, opening God's word, opening Bibles, bringing Bibles, looking into Bibles, is just so important. It sometimes scares the living daylights out of me when I will speak up here and perhaps people won't have a Bible open, just looking, or will depend on the words on the screen. Sometimes I think to myself, do you know what? I could put anything on that screen. I could put anything on that PowerPoint. Much harder for me to kind of make and produce Bibles like this, blue, and kind of I start dishing those out. As someone teaches from this platform, we need to be in God's Word, looking, reading, checking, in the context, looking at the passage. He's left that verse out. He said that, but does that verse above not contradict what he said? Just weighing what a teacher is saying in the light of God's Word. The ministry to avoid is one where there is nothing to say because God's Word is just absent. People are speaking self-confidently. And a ministry to avoid is one that provides, maybe, like this is the high point of the sermon, is one which provides no freedom. No freedom. Look at verse 18 again. They mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. These false teachers who live a life of self-fulfillment, we saw earlier, they teach and preach this to an unsuspecting church. Peter describes those who are particularly vulnerable to their message, to their ministry, right? So you see people who are just escaping those who live in error. Now, that might mean one of two things, these people who are just escaping. Either they are brand new converts, so they haven't been Christians they haven't been kind of trusting Jesus, saying they follow Jesus for a very long time. Or they might be people who are very immature. You know what I mean? Saying they're Christians for a long time, but there's just no growth. And these teachers promise them freedom. And I think freedom in at least two ways. Firstly, freedom from punishment. So remember they're saying, hey, look everyone, Jesus isn't really returning. You live your life as you want. You won't stand before Jesus one day and give an account of your life. This is what they're saying. And secondly, they're also promising freedom by saying, look, just live your life as you want to live. Don't worry about it. God is a God of love. He just wants you to be happy. Live your life in a way that is self-fulfilled, that gives you pleasure, sex, money, however you want to. That sounds good, doesn't it? The problem is, says Peter, it just doesn't work. It's just not reality. It's not truth. Friends, as humans, we're wired for worship. We're wired for our hearts. You tell me if this doesn't, you just don't know this is true in your life. We're wired for our hearts to love and serve and praise and desire things. And the Bible tells us that we were made in that way because we were made to know God, to love and serve and desire Him and find fulfillment and joy and love in Him. That's where true freedom is found. The Bible tells us we were made to live for God. Serving anything else will only lead to slavery, not freedom. To us being mastered by the things we're trying to find, money, sex. And surely we can testify to that in our lives. All of us know, don't we, the power of things in our lives like social media, the desire to be liked, perhaps food, getting results in work, being a bit of a workaholic, I certainly tend towards that, sex. We can feel the pull and attraction to give ourselves more and more to those things. And that's where addictions come from. Addictions are just these realities, these desires in our lives intensified. Like listening to music on a radio, you can listen to it really quietly. You turn the volume up, it just like fills your whole world. We find we become addicted to porn or gambling or food or work. And these things that we give ourselves to never give us the ultimate satisfaction that we're looking for. They never give us a true sense of freedom and life. They always demand more and more. And they take the place that God alone is meant to fill in our lives, where freedom and life and peace is truly found. What this false ministry promises us is freedom. Fulfill your own desires. And actually, it's slavery. What kind of ministry do you want to avoid? One that has nothing to say, or self-confident. One that gives no freedom, just enslaves. And finally, as we finish, think of this. One that makes you worse, not better. You imagine going to a doctor and feeling unwell, right? And what are you hoping for? You sit down in front of her and you tell her your problem and she says, right, this is what you need to do and take these tablets. Now, you are going to be really upset if a week or so later you actually feel worse, right? You think, my goodness, those pills, they have made me feel worse. And that's what these false teachers do to those who listen to them. They make them worse and not better. Look at verse 20. If they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they are at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Now, as we come to an end, listen carefully, right? These verses aren't saying that it's possible for someone to lose their faith. The Bible doesn't teach that. If someone has truly trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they will persevere to the end. Even if there are periods of no growth, or what is often called backsliding, kind of people walk away from Jesus, ultimately, their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior will remain. Right? The problem is we don't know where people actually are with the Lord Jesus, do we? So what we also need to say, and this is what these verses say here, is that it is possible for someone to profess faith, say they believe, get baptized, like Katie was talking about earlier, be part of a church, and yet never have truly trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. So they turned away from what Peter called the corruption of the world, from life and rebelling against God, and they talked about Jesus as Savior and Lord, but not in a life-transforming, heart-transforming, spirit-filled kind of way. They knew it in their heads, but not in their hearts. Now, the really sobering thing is that some individuals can actually go their whole lives, listen to this carefully, some individuals can go their whole lives in church, singing songs, members, a leader, pastor in a church, and never truly know Jesus. That's what these false teachers are here. Others can make a commitment, a profession, and then walk away having never really believed. And I know this is a painful topic for so many of us. Peter says that the situation is now, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. It's hard for many of us to read this because we have people in our families, our friendship groups, maybe our children, who right now this could apply to. And so this morning we want to pray for one another and encourage one another to keep bringing those we know to God in prayer. And keep being faithful in our witness to them of the love of Jesus. We don't know what God is doing in their lives. We don't know what God will do. That's not for us. He has his plans and purposes. What we do need to hear this morning from these verses is how serious this is. How serious false teaching is and the effect it has on people. It's possible for people's hearts to be increasingly hardened and our minds to get more and more embittered against God and his ways. For false teachers to take those who perhaps were thinking about the faith and thinking about following Jesus and just to turn them away from pursuing the truth, from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Peter is really graphic, isn't he? About those who've tasted the Lord is good and yet walk away and back into a godless way of living. Look at verse 22. What a way to end a sermon. What a way to end a passage. Can you think of anything more graphic than this? Verse 22. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. And a sow that is washed, a pig that is washed, returns to her wallowing in the mud. And as Peter finishes description of their ministry, he returns to this animal imagery, the creatures of instinct he spoke of earlier, and he picks two of the most disgusting animals in the first century, dogs and pigs, turning away from Jesus and back to life, just not thinking about him. It's like a dog who, after vomiting, goes up to the vomit and thinks, that looks like a tasty meal. Or like a pig who's been cleaned, a clean pig, and then immediately heads back to the muddy bog. It sounds, as we finish, it sounds mad to us, doesn't it? That picture is meant to make us think, that is madness. But that's exactly how Peter has described these false teachers and those who follow them. Look at the final word at verse 16. Madness. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to be alert as we finish, and we need to be humble. Perhaps you're someone who doesn't follow Jesus, and you think to yourself, wow, that's one of the most harshest, bigoted, rude sermons I have ever heard. And I want to say, look, at Kensington, we just want to faithfully speak the Bible, speak what God has said. And we want to do this humbly. We want to acknowledge together that who of us, but for God's love and mercy, would not teach and live this kind of self-confident, self-centered life? I want you to hear me say clearly, where would I be without Jesus? I would be here. I am a bad man. I am an evil man with all kinds of sins in my heart. Where would I be without Jesus? He is the one we need to keep centered on. Jesus is the one we need to keep close to. Jesus is the one we keep depending on. He is the one, after all, who entered the mud and mess and vomit of our lives, and in his death and resurrection makes cleansing and freedom and life possible for all who will love and trust in him. There on the cross, Jesus took my muddiness and the sickness and death of my life, the selfish desires, the sinful desires, and he took it on himself and paid the price of God's judgment, so that through trusting in Jesus, I can hear words of truth, I can find freedom, I can find life, I can know the way, the path to that heavenly kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that in this place there will be elders and deacons and ministers and members who love Jesus, and a ministry which is all about Jesus. Let's pray that we will be that kind of people. Let's pray that now. Father, we want to say together this morning that these have been strong words from 2 Peter, words of warning, a minister to avoid. Just this self-confident, self-centered, self-desiring ministry, a ministry to avoid that says nothing, and that just is all about enslaving people in their selfish desires and not freeing them into the love and ways of God. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, protect us. Lord, forgive us our sins today, as we prayed earlier in the service. Lord, we pray we might put to death all that is of us, and we might look to Jesus and trust in him and hear from him and love him and follow him, and that, Lord, we might speak and minister Jesus into one another's lives, the one who gives us freedom and life and peace. Lord, we pray that Jesus would be our vision, supreme in our hearts. And the Lord, we would know what that means in our sex lives, and in how we spend our money, and how we serve our world, and how we interact with one another, how we speak to our husbands and wives, our children, Lord, how we work. We pray Jesus would be supreme, that we would worship and love and follow him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.